It isn't possible to be a Christian without knowing Jesus Christ. And it isn't possible to know much about God until you know much about His Word. I know there are people who tell us that I don't know anything about the Bible, but I surely do know a great deal about the Lord. I question that statement, because how are you going to learn a great deal about the Lord unless you read it from His book? He said, well, it's just what I feel in my heart that I have learned about the Lord. Well, that's not a dependable source of information. It may be a source if it's there because of what the Holy Spirit has put there, but listen, that born-againness that you have is not your source of revelation and information. I know people tell us that when He, the Spirit, is come, that He'll lead you into all truth. And that's where He does lead us. But the truth He leads us to is this book here. The idea that we are led into some sort of special revelation constantly, and this inner light flames up and tells us all there is to know about God, is an erroneous idea. Our consciences and our hearts do help us, but just remember, our consciences have been soiled and tainted by Adamic sin. So you need to know what the Bible says. You say, well, our preacher needs to know what the Bible says so he can tell us what the Bible says. And I agree with that, but you need to know the Bible as well as I know the Bible, because then you can make good decisions. And I've told you this many times. I'm not a priest. I don't want to be a priest. I don't want you to call me all the time and ask me, should I go to here? Should I go to there? Should I do this? Should I not do that? I want you to be able to pick this book up and make your own decision, because you're the one that's going to stand before God in judgment. And I'm the one that's going to stand before God in judgment. And I think a lot of people would like to say, look, Lord, I did it because my preacher said to do it. And so don't hold me responsible. You can't get out of your responsibility before God just because you don't know, because, quote, ignorance is no excuse. So how can we know the Bible? We can know the Bible because we study the Bible and because we apply the rules of interpretation that we know are the rules that give us the right answers. And so we're studying the Bible. And you say, well, do you preach a sermon? I hope I do. But I hope it is a sermon that comes from the Word of God that you can read with me and look at with me. And you can say, I believe that because it fits what the Bible says. Or I hope you can say, but Brother Penn, I didn't believe that because I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. So let's look now at Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. As we've studied the book of John, the first chapter, we have seen John, the writer of this gospel, reveal Jesus Christ to his readers. And he reveals Jesus Christ, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, as the Word. And we know this means the creating cause, the first cause, the prime mover, the unmoved mover. A lot of words are used to describe God and who He is and what He does. And here, the Word, ho logos, is a term that the Gentiles were very familiar with, and it means the first cause. And they discuss this in their philosophical discussions and dialogues. They use this phrase to describe the one God. And it was the God of the Hebrews. And this is what Paul, or rather John, is revealing here. He also spoke of Him as the light. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul does tell us that there is a way in which Gentiles knew to do what was right, and it wasn't because they had received the law, but it's because they had conscience. Now, this conscience is defiled, and it is not entirely dependable. But Paul tells us that when the Gentiles do that which is taught in the law, not because they understood the law and not because the law was given to them, but because of this conscience, then they are the ones who are doing what God wants them to do. In other words, Gentiles didn't have the law, they had light. Maybe it was not perfect to them as it came through their conscience, but they had light. And Jesus is the perfect light. So Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is the light. And John the writer of this gospel establishes the ministry of John the Baptist as one who came to prepare people for this light. You know, when there's going to be an eclipse of the sun, or when people want to study the sun, you don't look at it directly, because if you do, you'll lose your eyesight. So we study the sun through special lenses so that we don't lose our eyesight. And we prepare to study the sun. We prepare by making the lenses our special viewing boxes. And John the Baptist said, the light of the world is coming. And we must prepare for the coming of the Son of God and the light of the world, lest His brightness overwhelm us. We need to prepare our minds and realize who He is and what He's going to do, so that we can comprehend this one who comes, who is the very God of heavens Himself. John the Baptist was challenged by his peers, and John in this identified Jesus, and John spoke of the sonship of Jesus because this had been revealed to him. So as we look at our verses that we're looking at this morning, keep in mind that John the Baptist, that John the writer is telling his readers what John the Baptist did in regard to this one who is the light, to this one who is the Word, or the revelation and truth of Almighty God. Now we're looking at John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. And I'm not going to read all of these verses, but I will be referring to them. There are not a lot of key words from the viewpoint of their singular theological importance, but there are some that we'll look at in order for us to better understand these verses of Scripture. Now, in verses 19 and 20, the Bible tells us that this is the record of John. What we're looking at is, this is the statement of John. This is the work of John. This is what John did. This is what happened to John. This is the record of John, and then it identifies the very specific occasion. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites, and Levites are those who were involved in the Levitical priesthood. They were the ones who were involved in the day-to-day offerings at the temple in Jerusalem. So we have priests, we have Levites. That may be a redundancy, but we understand that it was emphasizing that these are the people who worked in the temple, and they're coming from Jerusalem, and they're going to John. And they come to John, and they're very plain, and they're very simple in what they say to him. They ask him a question: who art thou? Not anything wrong with that. They weren't blaspheming God when they came and said to John the Baptist, who are you? Now, the Bible tells us that the first thing that John the Baptist did in verse 20 is to confess. Now, that sounds as though he feels like he's done something wrong, and so he needs to confess. And it's unfortunate that we have that understanding of the word confess, because here it means to agree with someone. So when the priests and the Levites came from Jerusalem and they asked John, who are you? John the Baptist agreed with them. Now, that doesn't sound as though John is standing for the truth. It seems that he might be caving in to these spiritual leaders at Jerusalem. But what did he do? He confessed. He agreed with them. He said the same thing that they were saying, and denied not Now notice, but confessed, I am not the Christ. The Levites and the priests had been saying of John the Baptist, he is not the Christ. John the Baptist is not the anointed one. And John the Baptist, when they came to him, he agreed with them. And he didn't deny that he wasn't the Christ. He confessed it. That is, he said the same thing they were saying. And he said, I am not the Christ. And I agree with you when you say that I am not the Christ. It was a statement of agreement. And then in verses 21 and 22, they ask him, since he denied that he was the Christ, then if you're not the anointed one, if you're not the promised one, if you're not Messiah, then what? We are puzzled. Well, are you Elijah? Now, why would they ask that question? Because in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the last book of the Bible, and there had been a period of silence for over 400 years. No prophet had spoken, no prophet had written. And the very last verses of chapter 4, the very last book of Malachi, had said, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So Malachi had prophesied that Elijah would come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So these scholars of the Bible were asking John, if you're not the anointed one, then are you Elijah? Because it was prophesied by Malachi that Elijah must come. If you're not the Messiah, are you then Elijah? And he said, I am not. I am not Elijah. Now, Jesus makes a typical application when he states that if you will receive it, John was Elijah. That's a later explanation that is finally confirmed at the Mount of Transfiguration, which is another sermon. I think I preached it here, and you probably do recall it. But he denied it and said, I am not Elijah. Now, they ask him also, are you a prophet? In our King James versions, it states, are you that prophet? Which narrows it down to a specific revelation that are prophecy that is in the Old Testament. And I think it's a correct term, because in Deuteronomy 18, Moses had spoke, or rather as God spoke to Moses, there was the idea of a prophet that would arise among the people. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, that is, like unto Moses. So the children of Israel, and especially the Levites and the priests and the people who were informed in the Word of God, were constantly looking among themselves for a prophet that God would raise up that would be like Moses. So they had a legitimate right to ask John the Baptist, are you Elijah? I am not. Well, if you're not Elijah, are you that prophet? Meaning the prophet that is spoken of that would be a prophet. His name is not given, just the office. Are you that prophet that's spoken of in the book of Deuteronomy? And the answer of John was, no, I am not that prophet. I am not Elijah. Now, John identifies himself. Without their prodding, without their asking more questions, he's trying to answer verse 22 when they said, What sayest thou of thyself? What do you say about you? And what John did was say, I am John, and I have been prophesied as far as my work is concerned by Isaiah. I am John. That's who John said he was. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and I cry and fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah that's recorded in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. That's who I am. When you ask me, who art thou? I am the voice of God. And you remember that it was said in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That is, that all men through the light might believe. John the Baptist was a testifier. John the Baptist was a man who identified and pointed out and called people to think about the Scripture, think about the promises, so that when they did see Jesus Christ, when they did hear Jesus Christ, they would be over that initial shock that here is a prophet among us, here is the Son of God among us, so that they might, without fear, listen to him. You know, if you listen to a false prophet and you followed a false prophet, then, according to the law of Moses, you could be stoned to death. It wasn't as though these people could follow a false prophet and say things that this false prophet said and then simply walk away from it with some abject apology. Their lives were at stake if they followed a false prophet. So when John said, everyone get ready, because this man who's been prophesied, this anointed one, the Christ, he's here, he's among us. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the only way the kingdom can be at hand is for the king to be at hand. They understood that language. And so John was preparing them intellectually, he was preparing them mentally and spiritually and emotionally for the coming of the Son of God. And he said, that's who I am, that's what I'm doing. And then when John made that statement, they said, well, if what you tell us is true, then why are you baptizing? Verse 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. In other words, we had the sect of the Pharisees, of these who were Levites and these who were priests. There were some who were Pharisees. And these Pharisees, these then asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? In other words, if you're not the anointed one, and you're not Elijah, prophesied by Malachi, and you're not that priest, that's the right, that is to arise from among the people and be like Moses, why then are you immersing people? John's answer was a simple answer. Verse 26. John answered them, saying, I do immerse with water, or in water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Now what he meant by that was, he has not yet been identified. Some people get the idea that no one knew Jesus, but Mary knew Jesus, and Joseph knew Jesus, and his parents knew Jesus, and Anna knew Jesus, and all these people, they knew Jesus, and John knew Jesus because Jesus was his cousin. But what didn't they know? He had not yet been identified as Messiah. He hadn't begun to work his miracles, had he? He had not yet been manifest as the Messiah. It doesn't mean that no one knew that he was had been born into this world and had not had contact with him, that he'd been isolated in some mountain cave. It just means no one had yet been told by miracles, by any signs, by any statements, that this man specifically, now he's among us, but this man specifically, he is Messiah. He is the Son of God. Now, he says he stands among you. He's just out there in the crowd. He it is, that is this person, who coming after me is preferred before me, that is, he existed before me, and I'm not worthy to untie his shoes, to unlatch or to untie his sandals, literally. I'm not worthy to remove the man's shoes from his feet. He existed before me. He is to be listened to before me. I'm not here to be him. I'm here to simply introduce him. Now, remember that John has been given a sign. John has been given a specific sign by God Almighty. And that's what we want to look at now, because John did identify Jesus. This is very, very important. I hope you'll pay very close attention. Now, these things that we've just read about were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, notice in verse 29, the next day, the very next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now John realizes that Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world because of an experience that he has had with Jesus Christ at the baptism of Jesus. And I know that this seems to present things in a contrary way. That is, they seem to put one thing before another, but this is just the way John is writing, and he's going to explain it all. He's going to explain to us why he knows that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that's what we need to look at. In verse 29, he says, Behold the Lamb of God. Whose Lamb is this? It is God's Lamb. It is not the Lamb that belongs to Israel. It is not the Lamb that belongs to the temple. It is the specific Lamb that belongs to Almighty God, the Heavenly Father. And he is here for a purpose. And the purpose for which he is here is to take away the sin, and that's singular, meaning all the sin. He's going to take away the sin of the world. This idea of taking away means to lift it up, to take it and carry it away. It's not just a matter of holding it or embracing it, but it means to lift it up and then to carry it off. Jesus Christ, who is God's Lamb, is here to lift up, and think of his being on the cross, if you would, please. He is here to lift up and to carry away and to take away and dispose of what? The sin, all the sin, every sin of the world. He is like a sin disposer. Just like the garbage man comes and picks up the garbage and then takes it away and disposes of it, Jesus Christ came into the world to lift up and to assume to himself every sin of the human race and every sin that had contaminated our planet. And he's going to pick it up, put it on himself, and carry the consequences of it away from. And it is God's work. It's not the work of psychology. It's not the work of sociology. It's not the work of any other person or any other thing. It is the work of God through Christ. What lamb is this that is spoken of here? It is the Passover lamb of Exodus. It is the slaughtered lamb of Isaiah. It is the lamb of the Mosaic law that typified every time blood was shed, the shedding of the blood of the promised one. It is the slain lamb of Revelation. It is the lamb of 1 Peter 1 and 19, where it is said we are redeemed by his precious blood. That's the lamb. What lamb is this? Make a good song. It is God's lamb, Isaiah's lamb, Revelation's lamb, Exodus' lamb. It is the Lamb of God. This is he, John said, of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Here we understand the pre-incarnate existence of the Son of God. This is he. I know who he is. This is the man. This is the human. This is the person. Now you'll notice in verse 30 that he states again, and 31 rather, and I knew him not. Another time that he says that word. It doesn't mean that he had never been with him, never seen him, never had any contact with him. But I didn't know who this man was as the Lamb of God. I didn't know it until something very specific happened. And it was then and then only could I say, behold the Lamb of God. What was this that John had reverence to? Now notice, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. I didn't know, but I do know this, that he would be made manifest through immersing people who are of the Israelites. God revealed to me, immerse the Israelites, all those who repent and come to you, who bring forth works meet for repentance. You immerse them in water, because in so doing, there will be a manifestation, and it will be of such a nature. And I'm going to tell you what it is. You go and immerse Israel. And when you do, there will be a circumstance. There will be a happening. There will be a sign. There will be a theophany. And in it you will know beyond any doubt that you have then been told and revealed who is the Lamb of God. And what did John say? And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. Statement again. That is, I didn't know for sure, and I could not say until I saw this phenomenon. What was it that he saw? Verse 32. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, that's God Almighty, the same, said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. What did John say? John said, God had revealed to me that when you are immersing Israel, that is the people who come to you, and you immerse them in this process, you're going to see the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove. Didn't say a dove, but in the way a dove descends, you will see the Spirit of God descend. And when you see this as a dove, then it sort of destroys the image. It's like a dove descends, the Spirit will descend. The Spirit is not a dove, and it wasn't in the form of the dove, but the Spirit descended like a dove, and it abode upon him. And John said, I didn't know him as the Messiah, but when this happened, I remembered what God said, and I was looking for it, and then I realized that this is the one who will not immerse us in water, but he's the one who will immerse us in Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. See, you can't baptize with something. You can only baptize in something. So, John said, Jesus will baptize you in Spirit in the same way that I baptize you in water. Now notice what he said in verse 34. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son. Now notice, Son of God. Now we've changed from the Word, and we've changed from the light, and now we have the express, explicit identification and statement that this is the Lamb of God, who in His sacrifice will take away the sin of the world. And now John Baptist is saying, when I immersed him, there was the descent of the Holy Spirit as a dove, and it abode upon him. It sat upon him, and this is the Son of God. Now, why did John say that? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, and we've studied this, but in chapter 3, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now notice verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's why John the Baptist said, this is the Son of God. The Son of God. And of course, John, the writer of our gospel, is going to tell us that this is the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16, the only begotten Son of God. John was very important, but like most mankind who are important, he could leave the scene and then Jesus Christ would be on center stage, and he would be the primary attraction after John's identification of him as the Messiah. John said he must increase, but I've got to decrease, because you've got to now fix your eyes upon him. John's conclusion, I hope, is your conclusion. I honestly, sincerely, with all my heart, hope that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I hope that you believe that He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that as you intellectually believe the evidence presented here in this book, that you will then trust this person with your salvation. That you will turn your soul salvation over to Him. That you will commit it to Him. And you'll trust what He did as being what God did for you. And in so doing, you will be saved. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I hope you believe that Jesus is the Christ.